Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. The message you are about to hear is brought to you by African Mission Tape Ministry of the Redeemed Christian Church of God, Redemption Camp. God bless you as you listen in Jesus' name.
Well, I bring you greetings from the headquarters. We love you. We have heard a lot of what is going on here. We're excited. I'm happy to see what I'm seeing. I'm happy that you have a good problem. Problem is you have more people than you have seats. That's a good one. There are some people who have more seats than people. That's a bad one. I pray that your good problem will become better. The topic I want to talk to you about is this. God has a purpose for your life. God has a purpose for your life. It's not a sermon, so it will not end in 15 minutes. It's a teaching, and a teaching that I believe will change your life permanently. Two incidents happened in my life when I was much younger. I'm talking of way back in 1964. At that time, I was at the University of Nigeria, Nsukka. And the University of Nigeria, Nsukka, at that time, had a program with Michigan State University, a kind of exchange program, that the really brilliant students will be sent abroad during summer just to know America, have opportunity to work a little, earn some money, but generally just to know the United States. And of course, we all look forward to it very, very much. And it belongs to those who are very, very special in their class, the A students, not everyone. So, and even after you qualify as an A student, you still have to pass some tests before you'll be selected. You know, when the places are limited, you have to look for various ways of knocking off some people. So I was selected, I qualified as an A student, and then the exams began. We did all kinds of exams, and we passed. And then, unknown to us, there was a final exam. The final exam was a dinner party. And I don't know that a dinner party can be an exam, but it was on that occasion. So we got there, the table was set, everything looking so nice. And remember, I'm talking of 1964, some 28 years ago now. You will know how young I was, fresh from the bush, full of zeal and everything. So that's the background, so you understand what will follow. So we got there, and they set the table, and they gave us a bowl of soup and a roll of bread. If you are a bush boy, you see a roll of bread and a bowl of soup, what do you do? So I grab the bread, dip it in the soup, I went to work. And there was a man there who wasn't eating. He was just taking notes. And those people are terrible. They wait till your mouth is full before they ask you a question. I didn't believe, what will you do when you get to America? Oh, mama. And he took note. And then it was the time after the meal, you know, it was tea time. The tea was very hot. And we wanted to get it down quickly. So we began to use the spoon to... Now, the way you are laughing at me, I'm sure you must have done the same thing before. Anyway, at the end of the matter, of the something they said, we failed. Now, could you understand? How could I have failed? You gave me bread and soup, and I combined the two. And then began to learn some little things about you break your bread, you don't bite it, you eat your soup. How can you eat your soup? Because when we finish this thing, what remains, we just pick the bowl and... That's incident number one. It has something to do with the set message you are going to hear this morning. On that occasion, we failed because we didn't know how to pass. Nobody's told us in advance the things that you must do in order to fast. There are several people like that who go through life and they fail ultimately because they did not know how to fast. And there was another incident, this one on the positive side. In the University of Nigeria and Nsukka in those days, sports was almost a god. To be a sportsman, a representative of the university, is to be almost everything. You can have as many girlfriends as you want, once you are a member of the team. A member of the university was treated special. Special food, special everything. They gave us soap to take our bath, soap to wash our clothes, extra over tea, everything special. We had even a special table. You can't go there if you don't belong to the team. So everybody wanted to join the university team. And I was in the volleyball team then. And you know, in the volleyball team, they can have only 6 people. On the day of selection, 86 of us turned up. Now, to get 6 people out of 86, you know, that's not a joking matter. But fortunately, at the very beginning of the session, we had met somebody who had been a member of the team who had told us what they will do on the day of selection. He said, on the day of selection, before anything at all, they will ask all of you to run a mile. After that, they will ask you to do 10 press-ups. After that, they will ask you to go and lift weight. You must be able to lift 100 pounds weight, and so on and so forth. They will do all that before you even play at all. Well, since we were told in advance, my friend and I, every day from that moment, we began to run 2 miles. We were doing 30 press-ups. We were already lifting 150 pounds before the day of something. So the day of selection came, and they say, everybody run a mile. We finished before everybody, because a mile meant nothing to us anymore. They said, do 10 press-ups. We were already doing 20 before they said, we said 10. Then they said, go and lift weight. They pointed to 100 pounds and said, no, that's too small. Glory be to God forevermore. And we went and we lifted the 150 and we lifted it very easily, and the man said, no more tests for you. You're already fast. We passed that one because we knew how to pass. We're talking about your life now. I don't want you to fail. Because that test I failed in 1964, it took me another 15 years before I ever saw America. 15 solid years. If you fail the test of life, there's no receipt in heaven. Once you fail, you fail. I pray you will not fail in Jesus' name. Right. God has a purpose for your life. And I want to talk to you on this topic under 10 subheadings. Are you ready? Good. Even your yes shows that you are not ready. Are you ready?
Yes.
Number one, our God is a God of purpose. Our God is a God of purpose. He never does anything without a purpose behind it. I mean, John chapter 3 verse 16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. There is a purpose for which he gave his only begotten son. He didn't just give him for the fun of giving. He gave him so that those who believe in him should not perish. In 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, 1 John chapter 3 verse 8, he said, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. There was a reason why the Son of God was manifested. There was a purpose. In Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 and 15, Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died so that through death he might destroy the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and thereby deliver those who are held in bondage all through their lives by the fear of death. In other words, salvation could have come another way, but Jesus died, not just to save your soul, but that he might destroy the one who had the power of death. So that from now on, any of us who belong to him can say, death, where is your sting? We've already got victory. Amen?
Amen.
And if you read Galatians chapter 1 verse 3 to 5 and give that to you as homework, you will discover why Jesus gave himself unto us. He gave himself for a purpose. So, our God is a God of purpose. He never does anything without a purpose. Point number two. Everything God made was made for a purpose. Everything that God made, and that means including you, everything God made was made for a purpose. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 4, Proverbs 16 verse 4 says, God has made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. In other words, God has a purpose for making the wicked ones, so that on the day of evil, he will be able to demonstrate to people that wicked ones, this is what will happen to them. You know, if nobody does evil, prison houses will be useless. There's a purpose for the prison house. It's not built for goats. It's just that Adeboye won't go there. What about you? But there's a purpose for the prison house. Everything God made, he made them for a purpose. He made the devil for a purpose. Those of you who belong to the school of disciples, you know that by now. That the reason why God made the devil, the reason why he has not destroyed the devil, is because he needs someone to do his examination for him. The devil is the examiner. God knows that every child of God must do an exam before they can be promoted. Now God will not tempt you with evil, according to James chapter 1. He will prepare you for the exam, and the devil will do the examining. So the devil is very useful to God. Very, very useful. When he doesn't need him anymore, he will put him in prison for 1,000 years. And there's nothing he could do. But right now he's needed so that I will be promoted. So that you will be promoted. God has a purpose for everything he made. For example, in Romans chapter 9 verse 17. Romans 9 17, the Bible tells us that God made Pharaoh for a purpose. So he could drown him. That's the purpose. He made him so that he can show that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and there is nobody too big for him to discipline. Period. Puts Pharaoh in a royal house, became very big, he became the ruler of the world, and then just in 1 second, God drowned him. Just to show that somebody is greater than another. This is the Almighty. Amen. In Romans chapter 9, verse 20 to 24, Romans 9, 20 to 24, the Bible tells us that God made some vessels unto honor and some vessels unto dishonor. God has a purpose for everything he has made. You know, God has a purpose for making snakes. He didn't do that just for the fun of it. He had a purpose for making cockroaches. You may not know the purpose, but he has a purpose for them. And that brings us to point number three. Some people never discover God's purpose for their lives. Some people never discover God's purpose for their lives. And so they live and die without achieving that purpose. And they end up a terrible failure. Now, I don't want that to be your situation. I'm sure God does not want that to be your situation. And that is why he's bringing this message this morning. See, some people just wake up, they eat, go to work, come back home, eat again, sleep. And they continue that, the vicious circle, over and over again until they go. And when they die, nobody will even remember they ever existed. There are people like that. The book of Hosea chapter 4 verse 6. Hosea 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And in Proverbs chapter 28 verse 18. Proverbs 29 verse 18. He said, where there's no vision, the people perish. I pray that you will discover God's purpose for your life today. I expect a better amen than that. That's right, that's much better. And some people like that, they just live all their lives. Well, some of them make money. They don't know why they make the money. Some use the money that God has given them to marry extra wives. And the extra wives give them extra problems. And so on and so forth. They don't discover God's purpose for their lives. And that brings us to point number four. When the purpose of a thing is unknown, abuse of that thing is inevitable. When the purpose of a thing is unknown, then the abuse of that thing is inevitable.
We don't know the purpose for a cockroach. So what do we do when we see a cockroach? We kill it. Just kill the poor fellow. Because we don't know why God made it. So we destroy it. We don't know the purpose for ants. And when we see an ant anywhere, we destroy it. I remember years ago, again when I was at the University of Nigeria, Nsukka, we had a professor of physics, who was a Jew. And one day, you know, was talking to us in the class and he said, "I pity Nigeria." We said, what is it to pity about us? We are doing fine, we're the biggest in Africa. He said, because we have many ants. So what's wrong with ants? We know how to deal with ants. He said, that's what I'm talking about. You are destroying ants. What should we do to ants? He said, do you know that under a certain process, if you grind ants and you squeeze the juice that come out of it, you add one or two things, it could be used to cure leprosy. Ants? Who wants to bother about collecting ants? Because we don't know the use, we abuse it. And one specialist in English once said that the word abuse is a contraction of two words, that it means abnormal use. Abuse equals abnormal use. Now, if there is abnormal use, there must be a normal use. Do you agree? Sure. There cannot be a counterfeit without an original. Before you talk of a counterfeit, there must have been an original. So people say, there are some people who speak in counterfeit tongues. Glory be to God. Then there must be original tongues. If we talk of abuse, there must have been a normal use. As the doctors, I don't know, but they told us that there's a normal use for cocaine. Is that correct? Yes, God made cocaine for a purpose. But then, it's been abused because the normal use is ignored by some people and they now begin to use it for abnormal purposes. And that's why we call it drug abuse. Drug abnormal use. There's a normal use for it. And I know some of you won't like that one at all. It doesn't matter, but it's true. It's a very good example of this abnormal use when you don't know the purpose of a thing. In the story of Esau, in Genesis chapter 25, from verse 29 to 34. Genesis 25, from verse 29 to 34. You know, Esau was the firstborn. And according to the laws of God, the firstborn is to have a double portion of the inheritance of his parents. In other words, if you have three children, when you are about to die, you must divide your property into four. Because the first son must have double. That was the lot of the firstborn. But Esau didn't know anything about this birthright business. The younger brother knew. So he plotted. He knew any time this man is coming from the farm, he will be hungry. And in any case, Esau was a hunter because he loved to eat meat free. So he waited for him on one occasion. As soon as he was coming from the bush, he made sure that the pottage was waiting. And he came and said, give me pottage today, not for free. Nothing goes for nothing. You want my pottage, you give me your birthright. He said, birthright. Of what use is it? Take it. Because he didn't know the value. And the Bible told us later on he wept bitterly, seeking to get it back. But it was already too late. I pray that which is precious in your life, which God put into you for a particular purpose, you will not lose it in Jesus' name. If you have lost it, I pray that one way or the other, the Almighty God will restore today in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Because that brings us to point number five. When a person fails to achieve the purpose of honor for which he was made, three things will happen to him. And I'm using he now for both male and female. When a person fails to achieve the purpose of honor for which he or she was made, three things will happen to him or her. The first thing is that he will be set aside. The second thing is that he will be replaced. There's no room for vacuum in the system of God. If you fail to do what God wants you to do, he will push you aside, he will put somebody there. But then number three, because God still does everything for a purpose, he will now use that instrument of honor, that erstwhile instrument of honor, as now a vessel unto dishonor. As an example of what could happen to those who fail to achieve God's purpose for their lives. So, when a person fails to achieve the purpose of honor for which he was created, three things will happen to him. One, he will be set aside. Two, he will be replaced. Three, he will become a vessel unto dishonor. I'll give you a classical example from the Bible. King Saul. You know his story very well. When the nation of Israel asked for a king, God said, oh yes, I know. I knew in advance you were going to ask for a king. I've already prepared one for you. King Saul was a huge man, tall, handsome, and very, very humble. God chose him. If you read the story very well, the day they were going to ordain him as king, he went to hide. They had to search for him. Finally, they brought him out, and they anointed him. And as soon as the oil of anointing hit the head of this man, he began to prophesy. And he became king over Israel, leading the people of God to battle, captain, etc., etc., a vessel unto honor. Well, something happened along the way. He became proud, thought that he was now the man in charge, didn't want to listen to the Almighty God anymore. The servant of God now becomes nobody in his sight. So God said, well, we have to do something about him. You know the story, 1 Samuel chapter 15. You can read from verse 16 to 23. 1 Samuel 15, 16 to 23. The man of God said unto him, well, you were little when God chose you and decided to make you a king. But because you are no longer ready to be a vessel unto honor, he has found somebody else to replace you. He has rejected you as king. He has found somebody else to replace you. Now, if that's where God stopped, that would have been points number one and two there. He was set aside. He was replaced. But God didn't stop there. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, 1 Samuel 16 verses 13 and 14, the moment David was anointed king, the Spirit of God came on David. And what happened to King Saul? An evil spirit from the Lord went and troubled him. So if somebody is not willing to be used as a vessel unto honor, he will still be used as a vessel unto dishonor. King Saul now has that record of being the first king to become a lunatic. Just an example of what can happen to a vessel unto honor that failed to achieve his purpose. I pray that your story will not be like that of King Saul in Jesus' name. Amen. The amen is getting lower. Amen. That brings us to point number six. And that is, now, God has a purpose for your life. You as an individual. He sent you into the world for a purpose. He created you for a purpose. You are in a papa parish for a purpose. As a matter of fact, you are here today for a purpose. He has a purpose for your life. Now, I'm sure you'll be very willing to know what is God's purpose for your life. How many of you will want to know? Are you sure? Everybody's becoming quiet now. Don't worry, I'm cutting your belt. I know your life will never be the same again. It is difficult for any human being to specifically tell you this is God's purpose for your own life. Purpose will differ. I mean, I can give you an illustration that will probably enable you to take a guess at what is your purpose. And that girl, that little child that is crying for a purpose. Amen. Thank God. So that when you listen to this tape next time, you will know that we have children along too. God has a purpose for your life, my dear.
And it's a good one. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 8 to 13. Exodus 17 from verse 8 to 13. The Bible tells us the story of the children of Amalek who came to attack the children of Israel as they were going on the way to the promised land. When they attacked the children of Israel, Moses called a council meeting and said to Joshua, "Joshua, you lead the army against the Amalekites. I will go to the hilltop." Glory be to God. Moses said, "I will go to the hilltop and I will go with Aaron and Hur with me. Now you go ahead and fight. I will be up there. I will pray." Moses got up there. He lifted up his hands to the Almighty God. And as long as his hands were up, the children of Israel were winning. But when he gets tired as a human being and his hand began to go down, the Amalekites began to win. Meanwhile, Aaron and Hur stood there watching, enjoying the scene, doing nothing. Like many of us do, we come to church, we enjoy the worship. The pastor is to preach, that's his duty. Somebody is to pray, that's their duty. My own is just to come. When they finish praying, I say, "Amen." If I like the sermon, fine. If I don't like it, I say, "Well, God, I hope it will be better next Sunday." Aaron and Hur, they were there watching, not doing nothing. Moses was almost worn out. No problem. After all, he's supposed to be a man of God. He's a supernatural being. Just like some people think that the Jew must not even eat. He doesn't eat food. He's a Jew. I don't know that he eats once in a while. Anyway, but all of a sudden, they sprang into action and discovered that, wait a minute, oh, it's this man's hands that have been determining the course of this battle. Why have we been doing nothing? So the first thing they did was, they gave him something to sit on, make him comfortable. And that's a big lesson for all of you businessmen and women. If you really want to prosper, make your pastor comfortable. I mean it, it's true. Some people have discovered the secret. They have not told you yet. I've seen people who come to me and say, "Daddy, we think you should change your car." I say, "You need a new contract." Yeah, so it's a trick. They've discovered the trick. And it's true. So they make sure, "Moses, you sit down. We have discovered that without you, we won't win this battle. Be comfortable. Sit down." They sat him down. And then one lifted his hand on the left. The other lifted the hand on the right. And one good thing about Aaron and Hur is they were late starters. But once they started, they remained faithful to the end. I pray that to be true of our Papa. I can't hear your amen. So they lifted up the hand of Moses till the battle was won. Now, I've always asked people when I talk about this story in particular, who won the battle that day? Well, God, of course, but we are talking of human beings now. Somebody said Moses. I said, no, it couldn't have been Moses, because when he got tired, the battle would have been lost. It must be Aaron and Hur. Oh, yes, but they tried, but without Moses, let them lift up their own hands from morning to evening. Nothing would have happened. You know, there are some people that the Almighty God calls specially and gives special anointing to. There was a sister who was giving a testimony to me the other day, and I laughed. He said, "My mother said, you don't pray like other men." I said, "How do other men pray?" He said, "Well, my mother told me you pray for less than 2 minutes. And when you finish praying, people will wonder, is that all he's going to do?" He said, "But they come back within a week to give their testimonies." I said, "Well, glory be to God. If the miracle is got in 2 minutes, why do I need to spend 1 hour? I think there are some batteries, you just touch them and they catch fire. Some you have to crank them and crank them before they begin to work. The hands of Aaron and Hur would not have won the battle. If they lifted up their hands, they would just be wasting their time. So if it's not Aaron and Hur, and it's not Moses, it must be Joshua. After all, he was the one wielding the sword, cutting off heads and so on. No, without Moses over there, Joshua would have been useless. So who won the battle? The team. Moses plus Aaron plus Hur plus Joshua. Of course, we are, the Almighty God is there, but we are talking about human beings now.
Meaning what? You have your own role to play.
For the army of God to win, I have my role to play. I mean, thank God, for a long time ago, and I've discovered the purpose of God for my life. I'm praying that you will discover God's purpose for your own life today. You may be Aaron, somebody or somebody to lift up my hands or the hand of your pastor here, so that when we want to feel tired, there's somebody to support. And when we talk of lifting up hands, that does, it does not mean something big. I'll give you an illustration. Those of you in the school of disciples probably have had the testimony before. I woke up one morning feeling very, very depressed because certain things happened. I got tired of it all. These people, you are, you fast, you don't sleep at night, they don't even appreciate what you are doing anyway. God, I think the point of saying, I think I better go back to my lecturing. Yeah, after some time, you know, the Holy Spirit came. I said, all right, I continue. But about 3 hours later, one sister just breathed in. He says, I don't know whether you eat cake or not, but I woke up this morning and God said, I must take a cake to you. I'm telling you, ordinary cake changed the whole situation. Because it showed clearly that God, one, God understood. Two, there's somebody that he can say, go, take a cake to him. I'm not much of a cake eater, so don't bombard me with cakes. But I'm saying, occasionally, even the man of God, no matter how mighty he may be, needs somebody to prop him up, somebody to encourage him. Just a word to say, we love you, we appreciate you, might do a miracle. Amen? So you all might be the role of Moses, I mean, role of Aaron, and Hor, and so on and so forth. Or you might. God has a purpose for your life. However, one thing I know is this. For every child of God, the purpose of God for your life and for mine, there's something they have in common. At least 5 things I can share with you concerning the purpose of God for your life. Number one is this. The purpose of God for your life is a good one. That should make you happy. You are papa people, you must be a special kind of people. When I told you God's purpose for your life is good, I thought you would shout hallelujah. No, I think what I know what is happening. You are very serious people, eh? And that must be. And serious people can get excited once in a while. The purpose of God for your life is a good one, because Jeremiah 29 verse 11 says, I know the thoughts that I have towards you. Thoughts of good and not of evil. God's purpose for your life is a good one. Amen. Number two. Chapter 1 verses 10 and 12. Ephesians 1, 10, and, 10 to 12. God wants his name to be glorified through you. Somebody for a purpose, and that purpose is so that you can praise him forever. So that you can praise him forever. He said, for you are a chosen generation, a holy nation, royal priesthood, peculiar people. Why? That you might show forth the praises of him who has brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's no doubt about it. He wants you to be one of those who will be praising him forever. The purpose must be good if it's going to result in praising the Almighty God. Purpose number four, or at least point number four that we know about the purpose of God for your life, is found in John 15 verse 16. John 15 verse 16, Jesus Christ said, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that you might go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit might remain. And he didn't stop there. He said that whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he might give it you. I know that the purpose of God for your life, at least from that passage only, is twofold. One, that you have a fruitful life, not a useless life.
Now, his purpose is not that you will be one of those who will just pass through the passage of time without leaving any footprint on the sign of time. No. He wants you to have a fruitful life. And then he said, he wants all your prayers answered. He said, that whatsoever you may ask the Father in my name, he might give it to you. I know God's purpose for your life is a good one. He wants you to have a fruitful life. He wants all your prayers answered. Some people ask me, why is it that God answers almost all your prayers? They put almost there because they don't know he answers all. Or they don't have enough faith to believe that he answers all. I tell them, simple. I have discovered God's purpose for my life. Simple. And then I do whatever he asks me to do. Like he asked me to come here today. And things are getting so warm that the AC has but attacked us. Thank God for AC. Thank God for lectures that will pack up the AC. So that you don't become too comfortable and fall asleep. And then, this one I know, without any doubt, is that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. And then, this one I know, without any doubt, is that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. Let me read that one to you. Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. He says, now the Lord has said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And when we read this passage, we say, oh, well, those are the blessings of Abraham. God must be talking to Abraham here. Well, but we all sing, Abraham's blessings are mine. Amen? How many of you believe that blessings of Abraham are yours? Well, I shout hallelujah. I believe that the seven blessings of Abraham, because there are seven of them listed here, there are more later on, but let's concentrate on the seven here. I believe these seven original blessings of Abraham are yours. I say, I believe they are yours. What are they? One, he said, well, I will make of thee a great nation. Two, I will bless thee. I will make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless them that bless you. I will curse them that curse you. And through you, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And only few people could say amen to that one. When God says, I will make of thee a great nation, I'm sure you look at yourself and say, me? No. When we talk of the blessing of Abraham, let's forget that one. Who told you? When God was talking to Abraham, I said, I will make of thee a great nation. He had no child then. He was barren. I mean, but today, go all over the world. We see the children of Abraham everywhere. Glory be to God forevermore. And God can make of you a great nation. You can become the father or mother of nation. I can prove it to you very easily. Last year, I went to Germany for a purpose that I'm sure you know. Not to trade, not to buy Mercedes-Benz. Though if I have money, I will buy one. But I went there for the gospel's sake. And there I met the ambassador from Zambia and his wife. And I gave a sermon. And the following day, my wife gave a sermon the first day. The following day, I gave another sermon. By the third day, the ambassador and his wife were already calling me daddy and calling her mommy. Which means now I'm a Nigerian, but I have children in Zambia. Glory be to God. And the same thing can happen to you. You can have children all over the world. You can become the father, the mother of nation. But, you know, when you look at this, seven blessings of Abraham, I make of you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, you'll be a blessing, I will bless those who bless you, I curse those who curse you, through you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. You will discover that the blessing number four, around which all the other blessings revolve, is, and thou shalt be a blessing.
Do you know that the greatest blessing you can have in the world is to be a blessing to others? Many of us don't know it. Many of us believe that the only way to be blessed is just to receive. Just receive. You become like the Dead Sea. You know the Dead Sea? You know why the Dead Sea is so dead? It's because a lot of water goes into it and none goes out. There's not a single living soul in the Dead Sea. No fish, nothing. Why? Because it's stagnant. Water is coming in, it's not going out. Anyone who is also always receiving, never giving, will become like the Dead Sea. Useless. Absolutely useless. God said to Abraham, you shall be a blessing. And he said to Adeboye, you shall be a blessing. Say it loud and clear. Amen. I am convinced beyond all doubt that everyone that God has saved, the reason he did not take us home immediately he saved us is so that we can be a blessing. And there are various ways we can be a blessing. One of which is, of course, sharing Jesus Christ with another person. Today, now, I can never forget the man who brought me to Jesus Christ. Even though he's backsliding today, I'm still interceding for him. And I know God will bring him back. Oh yes, he will bring him back. He has to. Because my joy cannot be full in heaven if the one who brought me to Jesus Christ is roasting in hell. So if only because of me, he has to bring him back. Now, in the same manner, anyone you bring to Jesus Christ will hold on to the Almighty God and say, this one must not go to hell. This one must not go to hell. Be a blessing. And when I say be a blessing, I mean be a blessing in the way that God approves of. You know, there are some people who want to be a blessing so that people will know that they are a blessing. How many of you there are hungry? Come to my house, I'll feed you. I don't think that is how to be a blessing. Because I remember very well when I was going to full-time ministry, some of my friends who tried very hard to dissuade me, I refused to listen. So finally they said, well, all right, if you will not listen, then anytime you need anything, we are your friends, just come and ask us. That sounds good, doesn't it? But I happen to know a little better, and I told them, no, I will never come. I'm not a beggar. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. You see, because the moment I begin to go to them, very soon I won't even know who is my Lord anymore. Because he who plays the piper must dictate the tune. Very soon they will be telling me the kind of sermon I must preach. But now, glory be to God forevermore, I have only one Lord. He's the one who tells me what to say. When I say it, if you don't like it, no problem. Once he says okay, it's okay. Amen. And that doesn't mean that if God lays it upon your heart to build a house for me, I will reject it. If you ask you to buy me a car, I will take it, and I bless you for it. Just make sure you buy a good one. Because if you come tomorrow and you say, I don't like the sermon you preached today, have you forgotten I'm the one who bought the car, you are right there, I will say, did I beg you for it? Take your car. Go. Before you reach toll gate, God will provide another one. Glory be to God forevermore. And somebody shout hallelujah like it. So I know purpose. God's purpose for your life is a good one. He wants his name to be glorified through you. He wants you to be somebody who will bring praises to him continually. He wants you to have a fruitful life and all your prayers answered. And without any doubt, he wants you to be a blessing. Now, that brings us to point number 7. There is no evil force or people that can frustrate God's purpose for your life. They are not yet born. Anyone who will say, I know God wants you to be well with you, but I will stop the way, that fellow is not yet born. Can't do it. The devil can't do it. Demons can't do it. All the witches and wizards in Nigeria combined cannot do it. I can assure you, there's no evil force. No people, no group of people, doesn't matter how powerful they may be, that can frustrate God's purpose for your life. How do I know? Isaiah chapter 14, verses 24 and 27.
Isaiah 14, 24 and 27, I paraphrase it for you. It says, the Lord of hosts has purposed, and it shall stand. Just as he has purposed, so shall it stand. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21, Proverbs 19, verse 21, he said, there are many devices of the human being, but the counsel of the Lord shall stand. Doesn't matter their devices. Let them do anything they think they can to hinder you. No. God's purpose for your life will come to pass. A very classical example is Joseph. You know the story very well. He discovered God's purpose for his life very early. At least God gave him a glimpse. He had dreams. And being a very young boy, you know, full of zeal without much wisdom, he told the dream to his brother and his father, thinking that, well, because they are brothers, they must love him. The bat is going low. Thank God for your life that you know how to fix batteries. So God revealed to Joseph early in life that he was going to be a ruler. But he told his brothers. The brothers became angry. You, not over us. We will not allow it to happen. And you know the story. They saw him coming and they said, behold, the dreamer coming. Let's kill him and then see what becomes of his dreams. And God was smiling. God will laugh at your enemies today. Well, Judas stepped in and said, it's our brother, oh, don't let's kill him. Let's throw, if he's going to die, let him die quietly. Throw him into that well. Well, fortunately, the well was dry. I'm sure God would have dried it anyway. And all the time while they were throwing him into the well, God had already arranged, because he knew they were going to do what they were doing. He had already arranged for those who will come, the Ishmaelites, who will buy this fellow and take him to Potiphar. Potiphar bought him. There he prospered, but he knew that I'm not to be a prosperous slave. I'm to be a ruler. Anyway, you know the rest of the story. Potiphar's wife began to eye him. There was a confrontation, and he landed in prison. And from prison, he landed on the throne. You see, when your enemies think they are blocking your way, they are pushing you closer and closer to your goal. Glory be to God forevermore. You know, the Englishman says every disappointment is a blessing in disguise. If only you know it. Nobody can frustrate God's purpose for your life. No evil force, Dada. No evil force, no group of persons. That's the way I should have said it. Now, that brings us to point number 8. I think I'm not taking too much of your time. All right. Point number 8. God will work out his purpose for your life in his own mysterious way. God will work out his purpose for your life in his own mysterious way. He has his purpose for your life. That purpose is settled. How that purpose will be achieved is also up to him. Joseph had his dreams, and the rest of the affairs, the rest of the events that ultimately led to the fulfillment of the dreams were taken out of his hands. One incident after the other, one incident after the other, God was working the purpose out in his own mysterious way. He will do exactly the same thing for you. Take the example of Naaman. See, God has a purpose for Naaman. He wanted to use Naaman as an example that a prophet of God is also a general in the army of God, and that God's generals are superior to secular generals. That's the purpose of Naaman. That's why God created him at all. And you know the rest of the story. But inside that story of Naaman, there is somebody that many people don't pay attention to. A little maid. God has a purpose for the life of that little maid. That little maid was to be a witness concerning the power of the Almighty God. I mean, you know the story. The Syrian went on rampage, on a raid, and they saw this little maid and they captured her and brought her home. I'm sure the parents of that child must have cried in agony to God that day. God, who gave us this little girl, and you allowed the enemy to snatch her away from us. How can you do this to us? They didn't know about the purpose of God for the life of that girl. And if you listen to what that girl said in the house of Naaman, oh, I wish my master can go to Israel and meet the prophet of God there, and he will cure him of his leprosy. Ask that little girl, where did you hear that? Ask her to give you one illustration of a leper that had been cured by either Elisha or any other prophet before him. Ask her to tell where she had the story. There's no record of any leper before that day that had been cured by any prophet. But God had a purpose for her life and opened her mouth and put his words through her, and the miracles continued. In a way that you cannot understand, God will work his purpose out for your life.
Amen.
The amen should be a little louder.
Amen.
That is if you want me to come back. Let me give you an example from my own life. 1969, I came to Lagos, to the University of Lagos there, for the Commonwealth Scholarship. At that time, they had this Commonwealth Scholarship something. I don't know if they still have it. And, you know, when you come for an interview, if you're a mathematician, the mathematics is very easy. It's either you know it or you don't. I mean, very simple. I mean, if you get to the interview something and they ask you what is 2 plus 2, that is 4. You don't have to think about it. But if they ask you what is the square root of 18, trouble starts. So it's either you know it or you don't. So I was at this interview. And they were asking me all questions. In fact, the way they were asking the question, I wasn't sure they were interviewing people for postgraduate studies. The questions were too simple. And when they finished, and they were all happy, smiling, and so on, there was one man from one part of the country, which I won't mention, who was fast asleep all the time. And then they woke him up and they said, "It's your turn to ask your question." And so he woke up and said, "Oh, okay, where is Entebbe?" So I said, "Sir, I'm not here for geography." And everybody laughed. And that's how I missed something, because apparently he was a big man in the deciding factor. And I made him look ridiculous, which is unfortunate, but you know, he asked the question, and I said, "I'm not here for geography, I'm for mathematics." So they said, all right, you'll be hearing from us. And I never heard from them. But as I was coming out of that interview hall, I met one of my lecturers at Unsuka that the war drove away from there, and is now lecturing at the University of Lagos. "Ah, the boy, what are you doing here?" I said, "I came for the Commonwealth Scholarship interview." "What for?" "I want to go and do my research in Canada." "I said, why do you have to go to Canada?" "I'm here. I know you. You're a brilliant student. And you know me. We can work together fine. Come and do your research here." So I said, "Well, I took the form just because I was waiting to hear from these people." That's how I landed at the University of Lagos. That's how I got saved. That's how I happened to be here before you this morning. Glory be to God forevermore. So one man asked a stupid question, and I'm here before you because of that stupid question. God will work his purpose out for your life in his own mysterious way. Okay. That brings us to point number 9. The only one who can foresee God's purpose for your life is you. That's a heavy one. The only one person that I know in the whole universe who can foresee God's purpose for your life is you. And I can prove it to you from several scriptures. But we'll just be satisfied with Eli and his family. You can read about him in 1 Samuel chapter 2. From verse 27 to 36. 1 Samuel 2, 27 to 36. The Almighty God said, "Listen, Eli, I have said
that you and your father's house shall stand before me continually as priests. He said, but now I say, God forbid. After I'm the Almighty God, I can say and I can change what I've said. And at the end of it, he said, because they that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. You are the only one who can forsake God's plan for your life. You are the one who can cause him to say, ah. And I had a good purpose for the life of this boy, this girl. Look at what he's done. Okay. Joseph discovered this secret long ago. When the wife of Potiphar said, lie with me, he said, how can I do this terrible thing and sin against who? God. He knew the only one who could take him to that throne is God. The only one he must not offend is God. The only one he must not sin against is God. Now people ask me, sir, why do you preach holiness all the time? Don't you have any other message? I say, there's no other message. No other message, I'm telling you, brother. Live a holy life, forget the rest. Healing will come. Deliverance, the devil won't even be able to come near you. Prosperity, you will be so prosperous you won't even know what to do with it. Live holy and all is well. It's as simple as that. And if you don't believe me, oh, but it's a better. The Bible says without faith we cannot please God, this and that. I assure you, what is the color of holiness? White. And white light, when you pass it through a prism, breaks into a rainbow of colors, huh? Red, orange, yellow, green, indigo, orange, violet, and so on. Seven of them. And each one of those colors represents one of the things that some people are holding onto. Blue, for example, is for love. God is love. But the love of God is embedded in his holiness. God is love. But as the angels, what are they crying from eternity to eternity? Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. They didn't say love, love, love. Talk of faith. The color of faith is green, if you don't know. Because that's the color of power. It's embedded in white. Live a holy life, brother, and all is well. Live a holy life. Relax. God will take you to your goal. Sin, you are finished. I tell you the truth. It's as simple as that. Just get that message of holiness deep into your heart. There is no way you will not succeed. You will be running from blessing. Blessing will be catching up with you. You tell God it is too much, he will say, I've not started yet. I know what I'm talking about. And you see people who say, oh, the only message God has given me is faith. I'm telling you, if the only message you've got from God is faith, you end up in hell. Period. And that's what you find. Faith only. Prosperity only. The devil is not afraid of those who are prosperous. He knows that they are like rams for the slaughter. Fatten them so that they will roast very well. He's only afraid of those who live holy. Because they can't be touched. Because if you are holy, and you are as perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, he knows you have the Almighty God behind you 24 hours a day. He will stay away from you. Why am I still alive today? With all the witches and wizards that we had crossed paths over and over again. They know. And they will try their best to cause me to sin. They'll be wasting their time. By the grace of God, this one is not going to sin. I can't hear your amen. Even if you don't say amen, God will say amen. God said to Eli, I said your family will stand before me forever as priests. But now I say, God forbid. The only one who can frustrate God's plan for your life is you. That brings me to conclusion number 10. You probably have heard a sermon on it before. And I will want to read it to you. Romans chapter 8. From verse 28 to 31. If you had a sermon on it before, you probably heard it from me too. Romans 8
from verse 28 to 31.
It's a summary of everything I've been saying. Very good conclusion too. Romans 8, reading from verse 28 to 31. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. How many things? Including disappointment. Because they push you closer to your goal. For them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And then in verse 31 he says, what shall we then say to this thing? If God be for us, who can be against us? Now I remember in the past, time past, when I asked that question as a Buddhist athlete, if God be for us, who can be against us? The answer will come, nobody. At least they used to say that for a long time. Until one day I said, wait a minute. Where is nobody written in the Bible here? Because when I read this one, it simply says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Question mark. And that's very strange. You see, because when God asks questions, he normally supplies the answer. Can we continue in sin and expect grace to abound? God forbid. He gave the answer immediately. But in this case, he asked the question, put the question mark, and kept quiet. Meaning what? Supply the answer yourself. Because there's somebody who can be against you if God is for you. And that is yourself. Now I prove it to you quickly. There is a story of this fellow. There are several examples where we will choose this classical one. The story of a boy called Ephraim. See, when Joseph got to Egypt, he had two sons. The first one is called Manasseh. The second one is called Ephraim. Manasseh is the firstborn, therefore he should get double portion of blessing, double portion of everything. And when Jacob, the father of Joseph, was about to die, he sent for Joseph, bring your sons so I can bless them. So he brought the sons. You can read the story in Genesis 48 when you get to. When he brought the sons, he asked them to kneel down before his father so the father could bless them. And he placed Manasseh, the firstborn, where the right hand of the father would land, and Ephraim, the secondborn, where the left hand would land on his head, because Jacob was almost blind. He couldn't see because of old age. And somehow, like I've shared with you before, for reasons that I don't know yet, the blessing of the right hand is more than the blessing of the left hand. I don't know why, but I think I've given you the advice before. Anytime anybody wants to bless two of you, you just put your head where the right hand will land. We will discover the reason later. Let's get the blessing first. Amen? Because the one who has the right hand on his head is going to get double the blessing of the fellow with the left. Well, somebody say, I'm blessing you. Say, wait a minute, sir. Let me... Glory be to God. My children know that one. So whenever I say, come, let me bless you, maybe New Year Day or something, and they begin to jostle for the right hand. So what I do now is I do it singly so that I don't cause trouble. I can put both hands left and right and make the blessing triple anyway. So if we put Manasseh on the where the right hand will land, Ephraim where the left hand will land, and Jacob suddenly crossed his hands. So that the right hand went on the head of Ephraim and the left hand on the head of Manasseh. Joseph said, no, daddy, this one is the first one. He said, I know what I'm doing. I'm blind physically, but not spiritually. I know what God wants to do. I know God's purpose for the life of these children. This younger one is going to be greater than his brother. So he crossed his hand and blessed them. Because of the blessing of that day, within a very short time, God has blessed Ephraim 10 times more than Manasseh. You can read that in Deuteronomy 33, verse 17. Deuteronomy 33, verse 17. The Bible says, whenever you talk of 1,000 of Manasseh, you talk of 10,000 of Ephraim. It's fantastic. Don't joke with the blessing of God. It can be tremendous. Deuteronomy 33, verse 17. So what happened then?
As soon as Ephraim prospered, he forgot God. Oh yes, blessing came. Came in like a flood. God is going to bless you in Apapa, for example. And I told you the very first day we opened the church here, I said, this is going to be the church of the millionaire. How many of you remember? Oh yes, it's going to come to pass. You thought I said it before? No, it's a prophecy. You'll be amazed. Before the end of this year, there'll be more millionaires here than in any other place. Say that amen very well. Some of you don't believe it, that's why you didn't. Looking at yourself, me, millionaire, okay. Just let me be able to pay my house rent. And I'm not talking about how you will achieve it yourself. I'm talking of the Almighty God. I'm talking of the Lord of all flesh. I'm talking of the one who can change an absolute failure to a success overnight. All you need is just one miracle. Just one. And you'll get it today in Jesus' name. Anyway, so Ephraim prospered and forgot God. And God began to say, Ephraim, don't do this. I love you. I mean, I love you so much, I even promoted you above your brother. What are you saying? The blessing that should be given to the firstborn, I gave it to you. We are friends. I've always loved you from the beginning. Ephraim said, leave me alone. I want to enjoy myself. So after a lot of things that happened, and if you read the story, read the Bible, you will see Ephraim. He was one of those people who got the blessing and kept it to themselves. And anytime the nation of Israel was in trouble and they went to go to battle, the children of Ephraim would stay behind. Anytime God needed them to be a blessing, they refused. Manasseh, on the other hand, said, thank God, at least I received a blessing, no matter how little. I will use that little to praise God. I will use that little to bless the Almighty God. Well, it got to a stage that the Almighty God had to send a prophet to all the children of Israel. His name is Hosea. And in Hosea chapter 4, verse 17, God said, Ephraim has joined himself to idols, leave him alone. So God was telling other people, Judah, come back to me. Israel, come, I will heal your backsliding. This fellow, come. When he came to Ephraim, he said, Ephraim has joined himself to idols, leave him alone. He made up his mind that he wants to perish, let him perish. In other places, you can read the book of Hosea, you find that it's almost talking about Ephraim, almost without, I mean, there's no chapter that you won't see God saying something about Ephraim. In a place, he said, Ephraim shall become a desolation. This is somebody that God loved from the very, very beginning, tremendously, but he frustrated the plan of God for his life. God was for him, but he was against himself.
And I don't know about you.
So God began to name 12,000 from Judah, 12,000 from Benjamin, 12,000 from this and that. If you look at the 12 tribes listed, you see some strange things. One, Dan has his name removed completely. He was no longer referred to as one of the bride, one of the tribe of Israel. Why? Well, he did something that I don't have time to talk about. I'm not talking about Dan today. But he did something terrible, and God cancelled his name. And when God cancelled his name, because there must be 12 tribes, he had to put somebody in place of Dan. And you know who he put there? Manasseh. The boy whose blessing was transferred to Ephraim has been restored. Not only was he restored, he was even promoted above Joseph, his father. His name came before the name of Joseph. You can read it, check it when you get to. Manasseh came before Joseph. Why? Because Manasseh made up his mind that the little blessing I have, I will be a blessing to others. You know, it does not matter. You don't have to be rich before you can be a blessing. Many of us think that, okay, I'll be a blessing. God, you send in the money and then I will distribute. What about the little you have? Meanwhile, why don't you do something about it? You probably have had the testimony of two men imprisoned because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and they were being fed two slices of bread a day. Two slices of bread is not a lot of food. Not at all. Not by any standard. And there was one of the two who was a very young man. And whenever it was time to eat, it was crisis time. Because, you know, he was living in perpetual hunger. You eat two slices of bread, and you have to wait till tomorrow when they bring another two slices. And this older man looked at him and said, "I can be a blessing to this boy. After all, I should be paying my tithes." So he said, "Well, whenever they bring the bread, out of his own two slices, he take one slice, break it into two, and say, 'God, this is my tithe,' and give it to this boy. At least the boy now got two and a half." So a prisoner can even be a blessing. Manasseh was a blessing. And the Almighty God said, "All right, I gave you little. With that little, you are a blessing. I will promote you." Brethren, God has a purpose for your life. In that list of 12 tribes of Israel, Ephraim is no more. Because God has said, Ephraim has joined himself to idols, leave him alone. He wants to go, let him go. The Bible is talking about Judas Iscariot said, Judas has gone to his own place. What is the place you want to go to? God wants to save some souls here today. That's why he brought you in here. That's the purpose for bringing you. But you can tell him, "Leave me alone. I don't want to be born again." "Who told you I want to be saved?" They will say, "I'm sorry, sir." God wants to prosper some people here. And you may say, "No, I don't want it. Whatever I have, I want to use." God wants to make many of you here treasurers for his kingdom. So that whatever you touch will become gold. But he will try you with little. And see. And he said, "I'm not the only one in the church. God, I give you your tithe. If that does not satisfy you, finish." And he'll say, "Thank you very much. I will also give you what you deserve." Brethren, I said this before, I'm saying it again. Not because of any other thing, but because of the great love of God in me for you. At least in Yoruba land, I don't know of anywhere else. When a young person wants to give something to an elder, what does he do? He holds it with his two hands and he will stretch it forward. If a young fellow wants to receive something from an elder, I'm talking of Yoruba land, though I know in some culture you give your father tea with your left hand. Take it if you don't want to. We don't do it here. We hold it with two hands, stretch it forward humbly. And when you want to receive something from your father, you stretch your two hands. Is that correct? When God wants to give you something, in order that you may stretch forth your two hands, he will first of all ask you to give him something. So you take something and say, "God Almighty, here it is." He takes it, and before you can withdraw your hands, he puts what he wants to put. God is wiser than you. He has a purpose for your life. And I want you to pray this morning that you will not be the one who will frustrate God's purpose for your life. Shall we stand? And if you are here and you are not born again, and I know God brought you here today for salvation, I'm inviting you to come forward straight away and come and surrender your life to Jesus. If you refuse salvation, you might be destroying God's purpose for your life. Shall we pray now? Let's talk to the Almighty God and say, "Father, please don't let me be the one who will frustrate your purpose for my life." Let's talk to the Almighty God. Go ahead and pray. And when I say pray, I mean pray. I don't mean murmur. I mean really talk to the Almighty God. Really talk to the Almighty God and say, "Father, don't let me frustrate your purpose for my life." And if you are here, you are not yet born again, and God has been speaking to you, and you want to give your life to Jesus, come now. God bless you, my brother, as you come. Come on quickly now. Jesus is waiting, and he wants to save your soul today. That's why he brought you. Yes, you are welcome, brother. Begin to talk to Jesus. Ask him to save your soul. Say you have come to surrender your life to him. God bless you, my brother. God bless you. God bless you as you come. God bless you. Keep coming. Keep coming. God bless you. Keep coming. And begin to talk to him. I say, "Lord, come. I know you have a purpose for my life. I know it's a good purpose. And I know you want to start that purpose with the salvation of my soul. I have come now so that you can save my soul." Yes, God bless you, my sister. Keep coming. Keep coming. The Lord loves you. He wants to save your soul. This is a day of salvation for you. That's why he brought you here today. So that he can save your soul. So that he can cleanse you in his blood. Yes, keep coming. God bless you, my sister. Keep coming. Keep coming, sister. Keep coming. God loves you. You're welcome, my brother. You're welcome. Come quickly. This is the day of salvation. Yes, Abraham, God bless you. Begin to talk to him and say, Lord, I will not forsake your purpose for my life. I have come now for salvation. Please bless me in your blood. Yes, you are welcome, my brother. You are welcome. God bless you. God bless you. Any other one, come and join those who are already in front here. Don't let the devil stop you. Come, tell the devil to leave you alone, that you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If you don't want the Almighty God's purpose for your life to be frustrated, quickly, come and meet him. Come and talk to him and say, Lord, I have come today. I have come to surrender my life to you. I have come to be born again. I have come so that you can cleanse me in your blood. I have come so that I can begin a new life in Jesus Christ. And I thank you even for bringing me here. For many people you know here, I'm asking you to cleanse me in your blood. And the rest of all, let's talk to him and say, Lord, don't let me forsake your purpose for my life. If there's anything that I've done in the past, contrary to your will, that will annoy you, Father, just forgive me. Please don't leave me alone like a friend. Don't forsake me like a friend. Just give me another opportunity. And I will prove to you, Lord God Almighty, that I will cooperate with you fully. That whatever you want, that's what I will do. Because I don't want your purpose in my life to be forsaken. Yes, you are welcome, my sister. You're welcome. Come and give your life to Jesus Christ. Just talk to him and say, Lord, I've come for salvation. I've come so that you can cleanse me in your blood. I've come so that I can become a child of God. I have come so that I can become a vessel unto honor in your hands. I have come because you are the only one who can shape my life. And I'm surrendering that life to you. Is there any other person who wants to give his or her life to Jesus Christ? This is the last call. This is the last call. If you want to come, come quickly now. This is the day of salvation. God brought you here for a purpose, so that you can save your soul, so that you can begin a brand new life in Jesus Christ. So come on now, come quickly if you know you are coming. This is the last call because I'm soon going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.